good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
Father, we just want to come before you and know that there is a day that's drawing near. Father, the day this passage speaks of is the return of Jesus. But Father, there are many days that are drawing near for each one of us. So Father, help us to be of good cheer, to be voices of encouragement for one another. Help us, Father, to not so much look at what we can take from this life, but Lord, what we can give into this life, and in love and encouragement for one another. Father, it is love, it is grace, it is mercy, it is forgiveness that make this world a bearable place. And all those things, Father, begin with you. We just want to thank you and praise you for being such a God and for revealing yourself to us. For we, Lord, are not worthy of grace, but you, Lord, have found us to be. And so, Father, so as you say, we are. Praise be to you in Jesus' name. You may be seated. Children, if you're in the fifth grade or below, it is time to go to children's church.
Churches, and as the pastor said, we're raising now they are pastoring the churches, and we are just kind of their support, so we oversee them, and we still are making trips back and forth to Mexico, encouraging and preaching in the churches and helping them to evangelize. But the great thing is that those pastors have taken up the call, and they have made disciples, and their disciples are making disciples. And instead of being a few churches, now it's maybe 15 churches in 8 or 9 different villages that are reaching many, many, many people all over the place. And we're excited that the people themselves have taken up the ministry. And while we're standing here, they're all preaching all over the place. So that's really exciting news.
And I want to say that you guys are all a part of that because, just like they said earlier, it takes all of us to work together. It wasn't just us going down there and doing it, because your church has been supportive of us for many years now, and that's been a blessing to us and a blessing to God's kingdom, because all of you are a part of it. So we thank you for that.
Right. And I also want to thank Pastor David Hodges. It's his birthday Wednesday, right? So now we finally reached 39 plus.
Just 39.
39, okay. All right. Okay, good. So we're the same age.
Yeah.
All right, perfect. All of us on 39.
Stop for us.
Over there. Okay, great. Well, all right, so I wanted to share the gospel with you today. I asked the Lord what he wanted me to share with you. And he didn't say that he wanted me to talk about myself, so I'm not going to do that. I'm going to share real briefly some things that are going on that I shared in the Sunday school, but briefly. And then I'm going to share a story with you that God gave me to share. We spent 20 years living in Mexico, 28 years altogether ministering there. And we're now living in Arizona. We're helping our kids go to college and get through and get established in life. And but recently, about a year and a half ago, the Lord spoke to me, and he shared me the verse in Revelation 7:9. It talks about all of the people standing before his throne, the tribes and tongues and languages and peoples standing there. And he told me that the job's not done yet, that is still to be finished, and that he wanted me to go to be one of the people that go to the ends of the earth to get the gospel there, because that hasn't been completed yet. So he gave me the job of Latin America, which the pastor talked about. It kind of expanded a bit. Our ministry is called Hope for Mexico Missions. I didn't think that I'd ever get out of Mexico, but the Lord has a lot of area that he wants to cover. So he has sent me out to look for the ends of the earth, look for those tongues and those tribes that have never, ever heard the gospel at all, and to find them and to raise up missionaries, local missionaries, to go and to reach those people and get the gospel to them, so every tribe, tongue, and nation would hear the gospel, and there'd be people from those groups standing before his throne. So that's currently what I'm doing. I just made a trip to Peru, where I found out that there's 17 people, groups, tongues, languages that have never heard the gospel ever. So I'm working in building teams to send out to those 17 groups that hear the gospel. Went to Panama, to different people groups in Panama, and sharing the gospel and reaching people. Saw hundreds of people get saved and people get baptized. But I didn't find any people groups that had not ever heard the gospel in Panama. And so I'm down in Peru now, and I found that there's groups there, so that's a place where I need to be targeting. We're going to be going back in October to try to raise up missionaries, local missionaries, because instead of me being the big white guy that goes into the villages and present the gospel, I'm going to raise up missionaries of the locals themselves, and let the locals reach their own people. So people similar to them that have never been contacted, to send them, so there's an easier inroad to connect with them. I'm also helping out the trained pastors in Costa Rica, which I didn't tell you about, in about a week and a half. I'll be going to Costa Rica to be trained pastors and church leaders in church growth and evangelism and discipleship in Costa Rica. So I'm also serving in the ministry to help accomplish that. That's what I also do in Peru while I'm there. So I'm done with talking about that. And now I want to get to the sermon. So the Lord shared this with me and wanted me to share it with you. So if we get the first slide. Are we ready with the slide?
Yeah.
With the PowerPoint? Okay. I'm going to have to keep the person with the PowerPoint awake. They're back there because it's going to go one to the other. So this is the story of the gospel. I'm going to give it to you in picture form. And I'm going to give it to you with a different perspective. A perspective that God shared with me. And it's very simple. Easy way to understand it and see it. So in the beginning, God created Adam and Eve, right, in the Garden of Eden. They were in this relationship because this whole story is about relationship. Did you know that God, what His focus is and His purpose is relationship? It's all about what happened at the beginning. Check it out. There was Adam and Eve in the garden, and the whole plan was and is for Adam and Eve, for all mankind, to have a personal relationship with Himself. With God. And God always wanted to live in the hearts of man, of mankind. Everyone's hearts. But you know, before God could live inside and be spiritually united to mankind, He had to give man an option, a free will. He had to give him the choice to whether he wanted to have that kind of relationship, close relationship, or not. So in the garden, God was amongst mankind, but He still didn't have that relationship that He was wanting, which was inside the heart of man. So there was that relationship. So to arrive at what God was looking for, and He's looking for today, He needed to provide free will so that man, instead of some kind of robot or some kind of angel that really has no place else to live, He would have a choice. And to have a choice, you had to be presented with the other side. So, allowing Satan to come in. Next slide. Allowing Satan to come in and provide the option. What would you like to do? And we can see that mankind, or Eve, desiring greatness without God, what did that cause? That caused abduction and eternal destruction. And so instead of living with God forever in the garden, they were cast out, right? Instead of being in that union with God, God said that you will die. So mankind, instead of physically living forever, all of a sudden death came over him. And his soul, mankind's soul, was abducted in a form in that sin entered into the world through one man, which is Adam, right? And that sin nature, all of a sudden took a place in mankind which would destroy him. And so man was now living with that sin nature by his own choice. And he was stuck with that. And that place that God had created, which is the heart, the soul of man, for him to live in eternally, be spiritually united with man, now was taken up by sin nature, and sin was living in man. And God could not arrive at what His purpose of creation was. So we have this huge problem because of man's choice to, instead of relate with God and unite with Him, to be great on his own. The problem is that mankind wants to do their thing on their own, without God, without depending on God, without needing God. Man will do whatever he wants to do, what he likes to do, and only see God when he's in desperate straits. And so that's the nature of man. Next. And so there we see that man lived with God. We lived with a free will, but not with a free soul, because he has the nature. Next. And so the question is, man has learned many lessons the hard way. So the Bible, from Genesis, continues forward with many, many lessons that mankind had to learn to get to the place to where he could know that he needs God. Next. You find out that works in relationship with God, works is something that's accepted as a loving expression to God. But our relationship, like Cain, we find out that works is dead and is not accepted, is not useful when it doesn't have to do with an expression of love towards God. Next. We see that with Noah, that God provides and protects those who want to have relationship with Him. And in Noah's day, how many people wanted to have a relationship with God? It says that all mankind was lost in sin in their own ways, perverted, right? But God saw Noah. How many were there? Not too many. So mankind is seeking his own thing to be great in his own way. But we can see that if a person individually seeks to have a relationship with God, then God does incredible things. And he saved Noah and his family because of that desire for relationship that he had. Next. And so we see as man, the history of man goes on, he's learning new lessons. And we see that as he continues to strive for greatness without God, that he always falls. It always ends up in disaster. You know what happened with the Tower of Babel, right? And how they wanted to be great and have a great name amongst all the world. But not for the glory of God, but for the glory of themselves. And whenever man has that attitude, seeking to have his own glory, his own stature, having his own ego great amongst men, it destroys the relationship with God, because God created us to do everything in conjunction, connection, in relationship, and through Him and for His glory. And He never created us to be divided and separated and being great by ourselves. Next. And so we see the story of Abraham. And we see that if a person puts relationship with God first, what happens? That person ends up being blessed. Another lesson mankind have to learn. Connecting with God, putting God first in all things, results in receiving blessing, and blessing in abundance to be able to be a blessing to all mankind. Which Abraham was. He received blessing, but he was a blessing. As a matter of fact, Jesus came out of him, out of his loins, right? Out of his descendants. Next. But we see that mankind always returns to the same place because of weakness, because of disconnection. Mankind goes away from, disconnects from God, and when he doesn't seek that relationship, ends up in slavery. Slavery to his own sin nature, falling into depravity. Today we can see that happening all over our nation. And that instead of mankind seeking God, mankind has become more depraved, more destroyed, more perverted. As he moves away from God's ways, mankind falls into his own sin nature and slavery with the devil, who was the one who presented that, and man fell into it. Next. But we can also see that relationship with God, even though we're in this terrible situation, over and over again in the Old Testament, relationship with God, even through one of you who would have faith and would rise up and want to see a change, that faith and that relationship causes tremendous change. And you can see freedom for many people through the faith of one person. Next. But the question remains, the big question, can man really be great in his own strength?
No.
Can he really? But mankind seems to have missed that lesson, hasn't he? He still wants to be something disconnected from God. And today you can see all around in the news how the nation wants to be more separate from God. What do you think will happen to our nation as we separate more and more from God and want to be great on our own? So, there you have the Ten Commandments. And they were given, but they're given to demonstrate something to us, to teach us that we really don't even have the strength in ourselves to follow God. And the Old Testament law showed us that. Next. Because you have the example of there's David and Bathsheba. Even though David was considered what? A man after God's own heart. He himself failed. in his relationships. He himself crashed because there really isn't the strength and the ability of man by himself to stay and seek with God. Next. And we have the story of Solomon that follows after that. Now Solomon, with that humble beginning and that right heart with God, wanting to govern God's people with righteousness and justice, received blessing, unbelievable blessing, where no one has known such blessing ever. And he was so blessed that he became famous throughout the whole land. But what happened? He became prideful. With all of the blessing received, he became prideful and got to the point where he wanted to rule himself. He wanted to do things his own way. He married 700 women, and he wasn't supposed to do that. And they're all from other nations. He wasn't supposed to do that. And he ended up being an idol worshiper at the end of his life, making worship, places of worship, on all the high places for all of his foreign wives. So starting out great, but as you move away from seeking and honoring, glorifying God with your life, there's always a crash. Ends up in disaster. And that's the big lesson throughout the Old Testament that we are taught. Next. And then we have also Nehemiah, which we find out that as man fails and crashes and ends up becoming slave to his own sin and his own problems, creating tremendous consequences and disaster, that if a man or a woman or a person would rise up in faith and believe that God will restore. And God, even though we're so far gone, so far off, God brings back and restores. And when a person has the right heart, God brings blessing and restoration upon that life. Amen. So God always waiting. And his message through all the Bible is, if you get away from me, disaster. Come back to me, and I'm waiting for you. And so that's the message. And that's what Nehemiah did. He came in. And he not only built the wall in 52 days, but he also called all the people to repentance and to come back to living for God and walking with God, and then receive blessing and regrew their communities in Christ. Next. So the question is, after centuries of Old Testament lessons, what was the result? Did man learn how to have passion? Passion, eternal, loving relationship with God. Did he or did he not? All those Old Testaments, thousands of years of stories and stories and stories and stories. What was the whole point of all those stories? Sometimes we read all those stories and we try to bring out lots of points that get us into the whole wrong idea of what God's trying to show. What is God trying to show? That if you stray from me, disaster. The closer you come to me, the more blessing and growth and benefit in life that you'll see in yourself. And so, after all those stories, what did man come to? Next. You remember that guy? Man comes to being religious. What is religious? Religious is having an outward expression of holiness that's not true on the inside. On the inside, you lack the passion. You lack the love. You lack the sincerity. That's what happens to religious people. And that's what happened throughout all the Old Testament. What did they learn? Where did it bring them to? It brought them to the Pharisees. And having the big church leaders that stood on the outside looked really religious and important and polished and holy. But as Jesus said, they're not willing to lift their finger to do anything for others. Void of passion, void of God's love. Why? Because even though they look like Christians sitting in the temple on their benches, they didn't live for God. They didn't feel God's passion and love for other people. They didn't live the gospel. They only heard it and agreed with it. And so those are the Pharisees. And that's what happened. Next. So God decided, which he decided before the beginning of time, but he finally came the moment in history when he came himself. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus came, was born. And he came to resolve this issue. And what's the issue? You guys ever know what the issue is? God wants to live inside our hearts. And he could not, because we rejected the opportunity and did not want him to. So that problem of man trying his own strength to live for God and be with God is not working out. Ended up arriving at being religious, but not related to God. Disaster. So God himself came in Jesus Christ to resolve that situation. Next. And what did Jesus do? Amongst us, he showed us what? He showed us compassion. Compassion. The thing that the Pharisees are missing. And outside, they looked like they were religious, like they were believers, but inside, they didn't have the passion. And the love, the motivation was all wrong. And that's what the whole Bible teaches us. Have the right motivation in your heart. It's not all the things you do outside to act like Christians. It's what you really feel inside. The thing that really motivates you is what's real. And so that's what God, what Jesus came to transform and change in us. Next. And Jesus taught us love, taught us healing, he taught us forgiveness. And even when people blow it, like this woman who was caught in adultery, that was going to be stoned, he gave her a second chance. He showed her love and compassion. And Jesus tells all of us, you have blown it, I've blown it, but the second chance is there. Come in. Relate with God. And you can walk in his blessing and new life. Next. So it says in John, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." That's what Jesus left with us, right? He did all these great works in his ministry. He showed us how to love, showed us how to have compassion. He showed us the stark contrast to the Pharisees, who had an outward appearance but inward falseness. He showed us an inward, true, real love and compassion. And through that compassion, he did tremendous miracles and did heal so many people and express love to so many people. But then he says to us, "You will do greater works." And we think, Jesus is God. How in the world am I going to be able to do greater works than God himself? That's the question. Next. Jesus said, "If you love me and keep my commandments, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be what?
In you.
That is the point. That's it. That's what we're missing. God in us. Instead of us by our own strength trying to live for God, that God would be in us and live out himself in us and through us to be able to actually be real and be sincere. That's what was missing in mankind at that time. Next. So what was the issue? How can he live in us when our hearts are full of the sin nature? Well, there's no places for it, because what? The wages of sin is death. And when Adam and Eve decided not to follow God, and that sin nature came in, that sin came in and started in them, and then from then on that sin nature passed into us, well, then our hearts are like full of sin. And so how can a holy God live in a filthy, sinful heart? Because we have filled our heart with ugliness, with sin. And that place where God wanted to live from the very beginning in the garden is taken. It's like been abducted. It's been stolen. God wanted to give us by free will and our free choice to let him live in our hearts and unite with us.
and we chose not to, so Satan just stole it. He's not nice. He didn't free will what he want. No, he just stole it. You open the door, boom, I'll just take it. So he abducted and stole us, destroyed us, and continues to want to destroy us. So that's a tremendous, horrible thing that happened. And we have a terrible enemy. And so we have this situation of this sin nature inside of us that has consumed and filled it in the place where Jesus wants to live. Next. So what did Jesus do to solve this problem? Well, he paid the ransom. Every abduction has a ransom. And the ransom was that you have to die. You have to die for your sin. You have to pay the price for it. You cannot live forever with God. So what did Jesus do? He had to undo what was done. So Jesus is the hero that came to undo what we did. So he went and was crucified on the cross to actually die the death that we need to do to undo, to pay the price, to undo the penalty. So he paid it right there. It was a hostage swap. Instead of us being hostage to Satan through sin, Jesus gave himself as a hostage and took our place so we could be released. What a hero. Next. And so Jesus died, buried, he descended, as it says in the scripture, he descended to the deepest parts and he freed the captives. The captives that could not be freed because of the sin and the sin nature, because Jesus had not paid the price yet. Because they were being held ransom because of their sin, but Jesus came in and he took their place and freed them and let them go. Amen. Awesome. And so there Jesus paid the price. He freed the captive. Next. And then that epic battle happened there in the devil's territory. What was the battle for? The battle was for that place in man's soul where God wanted to live forever. That place that had that sin nature there, that Satan filled up with trash, that stole from God. Say, Jesus went and he did the battle and he beat him. And he took back that place so that, and he cleared it so that God could live again in man's hearts. Next. And so Jesus emerged instead of being held down and dead forever. Jesus emerged victorious over death, showing us that he can also bring us back to life. And that's the good news, right? That's what the gospel is. Next. And so the question remains, what was the original choice that man had to make? Going all the way back to Genesis at the beginning, now we've come all the way to the resurrection, but what's the original choice that man had to make? When man was in the Garden of Eden, what was that choice that he had to make? See, God's perspective is all about that relationship. It never changed through every story in the Bible. It's all about relationship with him. And if you think about all the stories of the Bible, think about what's happening with relationship with God and us. And everything is about understanding the relationship between us and God. And all God has ever wanted is to live inside of our souls and have a unity of spirit between him and us forever and ever and ever. So that was the original decision. Next. And so Jesus returned to his place so that he could send the Holy Spirit to live in willing men and women. Next. Right? And Acts 1:8 says, but you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to give us power. But power for what? Power for what? Witnesses. Be a witness where? And some people say, oh, in my Jerusalem, which is in my town. But the scripture doesn't say in Jerusalem. It says in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and... Right? So it doesn't mean for refers to one, when you reach Irondale, then go someplace else. It means go, send somebody, go someplace, to all these places, to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Didn't say, do one, then the other, said, and. So God's calling us to go to the ends of earth also. And we can't say, well, we'll get there someday. The calling is there, right? So, but what does he give us to go? What does he give us to go? What does he give us to share? What does he give us to live in love? Right. Through the Holy Spirit, right? Next. And so on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, the actual Spirit of God, to live in the spirit of men. Right? Live in the hearts of men with man's spirit. So finally, from what happened in the garden, losing that place in man, that place was now restored for the Holy Spirit to come and live in man's soul. And those men in Pentecost were praying, right, in the upper room. They were praying to God, and the Holy Spirit came to live inside their souls, inside their hearts. And man finally had his unity, spirit to spirit, forever eternity with mankind. Right? Next. It says in Matthew 28:19-20, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. How in the world is Jesus, if he ascended to heaven, how is he with us always to the end of the age? The Holy Spirit. Because that place has been made and we receive him. And the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. And he's with us forever and always, all times, empowering us, making it possible, instead of you by your strength trying to live your Christianity, God wants to live his life in you and through you. And so you don't have to become a holy person, you have to become a related person to God. See, man, the Pharisees tried to be holy, but without being related, and it didn't work. God has called us to be holy because of his holiness in us, not because of our holiness. Because you and I cannot be holy people on our own. But the holiness of God, the Holy Spirit in us, lives out his holiness in us and manifests his passion in us. And it gives us a passion to share and be witnesses with other people. And you might say to yourself, hopefully not, but I don't really want to go share with people. Okay? The question you ask yourself then, well, where do you have the power? Do you have the power? Because Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, has given us power and passion. And if you have power and passion, it's that you have God's presence in you, motivating you to live with him and for him. Right? Next. So here we go. Matthew 22:2-9. We have Jesus' story of the banquet in heaven, right? He illustrates the story what heaven looks like. He has this big banquet that the king is inviting all the people to come to his banquet. But many don't come. And it comes to the point to where he says what? So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. But what's missing in the picture? A lot of empty seats. That's what God said to me. He said, hey, guess what? Every tribe, tongue, and nation before my throne. We have a lot of empty seats. Go. Because we're missing the ends of the earth. We're missing many places in Samaria and Judea and Jerusalem still. So go and wherever you find these people and call them in and invite them to fill these seats so that the banquet will start. Next. So, well, what happens? So we have, how does it start? How do we reach people? How do we fulfill God's call? Well, we have
to have people that prayed, right? Have to have people that are visionaries that say, hey, the gospel is needed over there. I can see the gospel arriving over there. And this is how it can get there as a visionary, right? You have an organizer, those people that are multi-pastors, right? That knows how to see all the stuff that's needed to get people over there, to get the gospel there, to love all those people and do all that stuff. And you have a facilitator. The facilitator people are people that know how to get hold of resources and how to use the resources so that it can happen. How to take these people with that stuff and get them over there to get that thing done. They know how to facilitate all that connecting. Facilitators also are fundraisers. They're people that get a hold of funds, get a hold of material that's needed, that's missing to get the job done, and to draw that in and provide it to those that are going to use it to get the gospel to the people, right? And then you have administrators. Administrators like the switchboard operator, who knows how to take all that stuff that's been given and provided and actually organize it into a way for it to be used to get the job done. And then you have the missionary or the evangelist or you that goes out to the people in your community. The person that actually takes that material and actually uses it and shares God's love and talks with the people and presents the gospel to them so that they can be saved. Now, the problem is that we've had is that many Christians just leave the missionary at the end or the evangelist to do it all by themselves. And they think, well, that person is called to take the gospel and share the gospel. Therefore, let's let them do everything. Let them administrate and facilitate and organize and be the missionaries and do all the prayer. And sometimes we just leave them alone. We say, okay, we do our churchy thing, and we'll let them do the whole part of taking the gospel like Jesus commanded us to do. They can do that, and we'll just be here. And that is not what God called us to do. See, this ministry, as the pastor started with at the very beginning of the service, and what he said before he prayed, is that God has called us all to be involved. And maybe you don't feel like you have the calling to be a missionary in the Amazon jungle with me, preaching the gospel to natives in a different language. You might feel like, wait, God didn't call me for that. But it takes more than just the missionary at the end that's in the jungle. It takes all these people involved. Because right here in this place, you have been and you can be praying for all the people that need to hear the gospel, for God wants to take it. So your calling is to take a part. What part do you take in getting the gospel to all those places to the end of the earth? Is it prayer? Or is it being a missionary? Or is it an organizer, a facilitator? Or is it an administrator? Or is it the missionary? There's so many parts and so many gifts. And the body of Christ is designed for everyone to use the gift that they have. That means you, that means me. All of us have a gift of some sort or another that all connects into getting the gospel and God's love to the nations, to the people in our community, to the people in other communities, to the people to the ends of the earth. We're supposed to be connected, involved in that. And we're not supposed to wait until the pastor comes up and say, hey, guess what? God told me you're supposed to help. That's not what we're supposed to be waiting for, that the pastor tells us that we're supposed to be involved. Because Jesus said, you're supposed to be involved. Jesus said, go make disciples. He didn't say, wait for the pastor to invite you to make disciples. And he thinks you're holy enough to be involved. Get involved. See where your part is in the gospel. Get involved. Take your part. Make sure it happens. And do it by God's power, because God doesn't say, go in your own strength and figure all this out. Let the Holy Spirit and His power work through you and the gift that He's given you to be part of the gospel to reach all the nations. And we can reach the end. of the earth. And then we can all be sitting in the banquet. Wouldn't that be a great thing? Yeah. Instead of me sitting with empty seats. When the next. So what's the problem? You guys remember what happened in Jerusalem? Back at the beginning of the church, God said, Jesus said, go! And what happened? In Jerusalem, they didn't go. All the Christians just stayed there. And the church was growing by thousands and thousands. They had a mega church going, right? Thousands of people are all so excited and happy to be in Jerusalem and be together and worship God. But that wasn't the calling. It just stay in Jerusalem. So what happened? It says, and there arose in that day a great persecution against the church which was in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad through the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. So God said, you will be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And what did the church do? Hung out in Jerusalem. Just Jerusalem. They thought, our place to evangelize is Jerusalem. That's it. That's not what God said. He said, you will be my witnesses. Not just in Jerusalem. Right? He said, go. He didn't say, stay. No, there's a different verb there. Go, stay. It's really different. So what happened? Bam. Big persecution came. And they went out. And they started preaching wherever they went. And churches rose up in different villages and different places. And that's what happened. Next. And it's done. So, let's pray. Let's pray that God would help us be the people that want to connect and relate with God in a personal way and have His Holy Spirit live and work in us and through us to love those around us and go to the end of the earth. Right? Because that's what our life is about. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for calling us and empowering us. We thank you, Lord, for saving us from having sin and being just plugged up and having no place for you. We thank you for the work you did on the cross to make a place in our souls. And we just accept you today. We accept your presence in us, and we ask that you would empower us, work in us and through us, to the many gifts you've given us, to rise up and go and make disciples, to rise up and be your witnesses that you call us to be. We ask that you would activate us and that you would speak to us and that you wouldn't let us sit, but that you would call us to action, to live out your gospel, Lord, by your power, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Jeff. Thank you for that good message and that clear understanding of what the gospel is. And as they come, I just want to challenge you because, you know, when that slide was up there with all the different pictures, you know, where it had the prayer person at the bottom and it went up all the way to the missionary. And I thought, how many times in my ministry have I heard people say, well, I can't do something because of this. Once I get this squared away, then I'll be okay. So, once you write down, just to take and consider what your blockades are for serving God. Okay? What is it? Now, you don't have to answer out loud because that would be embarrassing. But maybe you know you smoke pot. Maybe you drink. Maybe you smoke cigarettes. Maybe you're not getting along with your spouse. Maybe you just, you know, you maybe never finished high school, and you know, so you, what is that thing that's standing in the way? Well, can I just throw this out, this really creative idea? If you're doing it and it's stopping you, how about stop doing it? And if you're doing it and it's preventing you from doing something, then stop doing it. And if it's something that you need to do in order to serve God, how about you just do it? Amen. So,
It's a pretty simple challenge. If there's something in your life that interferes with your relationship with God, move it. Change it. You say, okay, Pastor, give me the permission to get divorced. No. I'm giving you permission to get along with your spouse. I'm giving you permission to get along with your spouse. I'm giving you permission to start moving in a direction. It is tougher sometimes. But if God's brought you to it, He can get you through it. You might have to do some thinking outside the box. You might have to get a visionary involved. You might have to start with some administration in your very own soul of how you're going to work through this. But you can do it. Not because you're so awesome and wonderful, though I believe you are awesome and wonderful. It's because God is awesome and wonderful and with you. And if He's in your heart, there is nothing that you cannot do. Let's stand together. The psalmist sent the light. Send the gospel light. The very first place that it needs to shine is within your own heart. If it's not shining there, it's not going to shine anywhere else.
Father, it's because of your work in us and around us.
So, Father, we just want to praise you and thank you for being our God. Thank you for coming into our hearts and making the difference that you've made. Help us, Father, how to make a difference in others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, there's a picnic afterwards, so everybody can move on over that way. I usually stand in the back of church and shake hands, but I've got this cough, so I'm not going to. Be sure to tell Jeff and Renee and Lee. God bless you guys. See you next time.
Yeah.